Amen. You may be seated. We move forward in our continuum. My theme, a general theme, everybody repeat after me. Scripture distinctions. Actualization by God's decree in eternity. For manifestation in time. You must understand this. We must grasp this. Without doing so, most of the time you will not be able to follow the writings of our beloved apostle, the Apostle Paul. He throws in all of these aorist tense and perfect tense, and amen. And even when he uses these adjunctive mood, he's not deterred. Amen. Hallelujah. These are all facts in the sense that all is presently established in eternality. Amen. Futuristic when we view it from the earthly plane, but abiding presently in the heavenlies in Christ. Deacon Gavin is our designated reader this morning. Deacon and the rest, I want to go to Colossians this morning, chapter 1. There's some golden nuggets we're going to dig out of there. Amen. And also, turn in our section 3 or part 3 document. Everybody, repeat after me. Co-joining faith to free will. Inevitably induces futility. Amen. There we're on page 75 at the top. We're going to start off there by reviewing some things we went through last time we were before you in this vein. Remember, we were in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, and we went through exegesis in detail. Again, from the Greek, it reads that he might give, having given you according to the riches of his glory, to be, having been, strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Speaking about the essence of who you in Christ. That's the one that the focus is on. Again, in exegesis, we have a Greek conjunction there, ina, then that or an autobet. And I'm reading from the top of page 75. Amen. Those could follow along with me. Amen. In all of that, it is conveyed with the subjunctive mood. Again, he's not deterred by that being a subjunctive mood. It's when he still uses the aorist tense of the verb so, rendered might give, having given, according to the riches of his glory. We have a Greek preposition here, kata. It is rendered according to, denotes in keeping with, conforming to, and in proportion to the riches of his glory. Now, this is tantamount to having been made available to his boundless power. And sometimes this is something that Lord has to minister to me. He has shown this thing to me. I want everybody to know it. There's a tendency to kind of say, what's wrong with everybody? You can't see this until God reveals it to you. And I wouldn't see it or know it if God had not revealed it to me. And you that know this would not know it unless God and until God reveals it to you. Now, Romans chapter 9, verses 23 to 24 conveys is God making known the riches of his glory to his elect. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and these are some other verses just in conjunction with what we're saying. It conveys to those faithfully being caused to support the gospel, quoting that my God shall supply your every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, the crux of the conveyance exudes designated ones being strengthened with power through his spirit. Have a verb here again, kata'o dene, rendered to be strengthening. It's an aorist, passive, infinitive, here to be, having been, indicating God pre-strengthening of such ones, and know it must be God. We have the passive voice here. It picks the obvious, that God is the only one who bestows this strength. That which is strengthened is thinami, meaning power, conveying the basic idea of ability or quality of having been enabled with ability and empowerment where? Amen. In the inner man. Amen. This is not the flesh. In fact, our ministering is not my... The ministering is not to your flesh. Amen. And when you get into the essence of these epistles and you into the grace covenant, you are ministering to the inner man. You are never ministering to the flesh. Amen. Might not pack the house, but if you're in the grace covenant, preaching the grace gospel, you are ministering to the inner man. You are never ministering to the flesh. Here, the chief observation is that God strengthens the ability of his people, where? In the inner man, through the Holy Spirit. Again, the Greek preposition theo, rendered through. In here we have the genitive case. What's the genitive case? Possession. It clearly points to the Holy Spirit as the sole agent through whom God increases and strengthens the elect's inner man ability. You're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit and you don't know beans about God's word. I have to kind of ask you, what do you mean you're filled with the Holy Spirit? What is his job? He's the teacher. If I don't see much information coming, then what's he doing there? Oh, I forgot, he's making you shout. Jump up, down, and speak in tongues. And yeah, that's what he's doing. Amen. Even though that's not what the scripture says his job. All right. This is documented in Romans 15:13, Romans 9:19, 1 Corinthians 20, chapter 2, verse 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, 2 Timothy 1 and 7 and 14. All of this, amen, in the dispensation of grace, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Now, and so here our focus and our ministry is the inner man, right? The essence of who you are in Christ. This is what we're ministering to. Amen. In depicting the inner man, we have a Greek adjective here, esso, is rendered inner. Denotes the inside, internal, spiritual mind. Amen. Again, you know, across the nation right now, in many of the congregations, yet they're trying to come up with something to, quote, reach the people.
Right.
What part of the person are you trying to reach? Mm-hmm. If it's the flesh, amen, then you are malfunctioning in your ministry. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. If you go out of here and sometimes people say, I really enjoyed that. I said it myself. I hope it's your spirit that's rejoicing.
All right.
All right. Amen. Right. I hope it's not the flesh that it, quote, enjoyed it. Amen. And so we have the other scriptures down here, Romans 7:22, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 and 15, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Amen. This is in our document for those that are listening to this message, you go on our website, amen, and you see the document here, amen. And we have all of these verses down here because we're saying things that are contrary to the norm.
Yes.
And when you come out the gate and you are bucking orthodoxy, you better be prepared to back up what you're saying.
Amen.
Amen. And I think any one of these scriptures, but all of them together, amen, makes it a very winning cause. At the church, amen.
Amen.
Now, continuing in our reading there, the last paragraph on that page 75, a humanly contrived consensus of the virtues in mortality is vain, regardless of how it is intriguingly responded to at length in time. Only enlightened thoughts comprehend the scripturally resolved state of immortality. Those responding in conformity are situated in spiritual ordinance above human tendencies. In stark contrast to human reasoning, what is infused in spiritual understanding, listen to me, is void of philosophical development. None will ever conveniently stumble across the true meaning of life, exuding confidence in the essence of immortality. Certainly, only designated ones embrace abiding happiness. Those that succeed, however, in comprehending what immortality entails, having anything to do with whether or not their lives are meaningfully happy. What we're saying there, amen, you embrace this and God has given you the entrance into understanding and your life is being blessed. That's the Lord working in your life. It's not anything that you're doing. Amen. And that's when you really know that God is working in your life. Amen. Now, hence the underlying task among God's people remains certifying the eternal value of immortality, which need only to be justified in comprehension that decisions, listen to this, regarding such were pre-assigned and are not devoted to achievements of developing the technology of extremely long life spans. I'm messing with somebody now. Amen. Because our focus is on our life and how long we can. And I'm not, we have the men fellowship, and Saturday we're going to go and we're going to talk about exercise, and Lord knows I need to exercise more than new men. And it does profit a little. Isn't that our gospel? It profit a little.
Amen.
Amen. The key word here is prioritize.
Amen.
Huh? Prioritize. If the technologies to prolong human life could be developed, at that point, advantages of time passages and other recent technological advances would more convincingly render all human society independently of his own, quote, free will to effectuate abiding existence of happiness. We were dealing with that in the Bible study Friday night, I think we effectively killed free will, didn't we?
Yeah.
Huh? Other than free will that's inherent in the automatic power of you being depraved, you don't have any free will.
Amen.
Amen. And then if God vetoes that, that further to say that you don't have free will. If you are actually moving in the vein of spirituality, it is not through your free will. Because your free will would be doing the opposite. So if God is moving and working and causing you to live and abide beyond the things around you, you are not doing this through your free will.
Oh, right.
Amen.
Amen.
Something got a hold of you.
Yes.
Huh? That's the old something. Amen. And it's not you.
That's
not you.
Amen.
Oh, my God. What then is the actual? Are you with me? Are you with me? Are you with me?
All right.
What then is the actual purpose and desired immortality? Every illusionary idea laced with absorbing the apportionments of its confidential advantages in the sphere of temporariness and physicality is irrationally absurd. In effect, listen to me. Money, fame, and fortune, even though sufficiently embraced for fleshly aggregations, they are never in any scriptural views revered as everlastingly abiding faculties. So, I'm not saying don't try life to progress in education and your job and careers and say. So I always go the other way with that. Like we would say, that's just not the priority. That's not the priority. We're just journeying through here. You're a sojourner. You're just moving through like so many before you. And perhaps many that will come after you. But everybody is moving. Nobody is stuck still. Everyone is transitory. Everything touching this life is transitory.
Amen.
I know that's not the popular thing to preach and to teach, but it's the truth. It's the truth. As has been previously mentioned, artificially pursuing a lifetime, that is not literally, no such thing as a lifetime, of humanly perceived choices won't abidingly supply nor nourish administering or maintaining a perpetual or continuous euphoric high. Not even until death. The satisfactorily induce extents of earthly amenities are more or less limited to their titillations in time. The actual pleasures of eternity are not related. That's not where you get your ultimate high. No matter what you get down here and what you do. You may go up, but you're going to inevitably come down.
Inevitably.
No matter what that thing is.
Amen.
Whatever you're feeling, the thrill of that moment, it's going to subside.
It will.
Because it's not abiding.
That's right. Amen.
Now, the abiding affectations are those that induce the maximum amount of pleasure without pause, extending beyond the rest of one's earthly abode, engendering much more than the fleeting moments of clinical physicality. Existence and temporariness is inherently revolting to abiding happiness and suspect to the cloudedness of uncertain imaginations. Formulations and physicality, regardless of what they exert, they're never sufficiently executable, even though there are many who use such elusive derivations in purposes of achievement. Unfortunately, large percentages of time prioritized in the most extreme manner impetrations of some things that are realistically unachievable in the earth. Such existence in the ultimate analysis is completely irrelevant in that entertainment of continuous living, perpetual living, is completely isolated from all of reality. You won't continue to live. you can't even really, really use that word in its truest sense, continuity in this life. Nothing continues. It all has a cessation. Now what merely continues until death exudes that which is distinctly cognizant of the fact of experiencing temporary pleasures at the expense of contemplating abiding reality. As a result, the unending of eternity seems irrelevant to the masses. As the minimum time looms irresistibly attractive, whether it's 50 years or 5 minutes, it incredibly doesn't seem to make any difference. We are mesmerized by time and what we're doing right now. And the thing that is basically capturing our attention are the physicality of those things that are manifesting around us. Yet the scriptures are telling us that's not what the action is. That's not what the real action is. What you see, what's manifesting around you, it is the reflected mirror for testimony's sake. The real deal in the essence of an entity, even those entropies that confront and challenge us each day, they are only mirror reflections of testimonies of things that were decreed in eternity. So the actual ontology of the actual ontological estate resides in eternality. A thing exists in God's decree. And the testimony of it, or the revelation of it, is simply mirrored for the purpose of giving out information to human finite minds. But the real deal, whatever it is, it resides in eternity. Nothing actually resides in time. Hear me this morning. Now, continuing, the bottom of page 76, guarded amounts of happiness actually emitting from earthly accommodations exude a layered sense of consciousness and envision pleasures from unpleasurable viewpoints. While simultaneously experiencing such, and you can't be satisfied with it, amen, because, oh my God, there are a whole lot of things that are coming at you at the same time. Huh? I can't enjoy the good because I'm at the same time I'm confronted with the bad. Huh? In eternality, there is nothing bad. So it's where our focus is. Our prioritized focus. Understand what I'm saying now. We're not saying, we're not looking around, and we're not dealing with the things of life around us. Just somebody always, you know, just shoot that thing out there into the stratosphere somewhere, you know. But of course, they have motives for doing that. Amen. But the Word of God is still telling us that the real, real, real action is in eternality. In God's decree. Your life on a prioritized basis is not about the things that are around you and that you're going through on a daily basis. You are more who you are in Christ than you are encapsulated in these depraved, vile houses. This is why, as we were reading a while ago in the pastor's pen, dealing with that earthly house is already destroyed. Your body's already destroyed. Amen. It hasn't manifested yet.
That's right.
But it's decreed. God doesn't want it in the mind. God has I don't want it either. Not this one. The essence of life is who you are, having been some position before the foundation of the world, when He chose you and sanctified or separated you. Oh my God. That's what it actually is. And this is what Paul, as he was writing to the Romans, he was trying to convey to them. He said, you died. You're dead in Christ. Your life is in Christ. In the 8th chapter of Romans, he says that you're not in the flesh. You're in the spirit. What do you mean, Paul? He said, the real you. The you. The one that we're ministering to, the inner man, is in Christ. He's in Christ right now. He was in Christ before the old man was ever placed into the essence of the gravity.
That's right. Oh.
Woo, you're talking crazy. That's why I don't deal with Paul's epistles. I have other preacher friends said, man, color, you're way out there. No, we're not. We're right here in the Word. We're dealing with the essence of what's in the grace covenant. Mm-hmm. Everybody say the grace covenant.
Grace covenant.
That chart that we had, like, take it and go through it. Read about your benefits.
That's right. Yeah.
Then rejoice in the God of your salvation. And whatever comes down, goes down in this life, amen, it doesn't send you out on some tangent of being depressed and so forth and so on. Because, amen, we know that the things of this life are those that have been assigned to us for purpose. But, oh, He has something great and glorious and grand awaiting you.
Oh,
hallelujah.
Thank God.
Most of us are afraid to talk like that because we don't mind think we're crazy. I don't even care. I don't care. No. If you want to think that the essence of life, the things that's around you, what's happening in Washington, and what the world is doing, your spot, and you're going to deal with this in the conference, your spot on this little, small, tiny dot called the earth, that this is what it is. Amen. I mean, all you got to do is just look out into space and you see the size of the earth compared to Pluto, one of the planets. Huh? And not to mention the sun.
That's right.
And then when you look at the sun, as big as it is and compared to the earth, you look in the Milky Way and the sun is a dot.
Uh-huh.
And then as huge as the Milky Way is, you look into the universe, and the Milky Way is a dot.
Man.
And all of this, according to Colossians 1:16, is in created where?
In Him.
In Him. And it doesn't even come close to filling Him up. So how big is God? How big is God? Certainly more than where you live and where you work. What you're doing, that's the hardest thing to get across. The essence of your life go beyond this.
Amen.
This is why we don't handle death too well. Our loved ones go, and even when it's time for us to go, you know, we're sort of afraid, frightened, disillusioned, and uptight, depressed. Amen. And because we have not looked into the essence of our contract.
Right, right.
Your better days ahead of you.
Amen.
And has nothing to do with physicality.
No.
Oh, preacher, you're talking crazy. No. They're not going to preach this because, hey, I want to know, you know, how I can get ahead and so forth and so on. And then I hope you'll get ahead. Amen. But I don't want you to have this attitude. If I can't put it in Comerica Bank or put it on my back or put it in my stomach, you can keep it. No. The best thing in life is that which you don't see.
Right.
This is why Paul is stating, amen, and we'll deal with that verse before we get out of this vein here, that the things that we're not looking at, the things that are being seen. But we're looking at what? The things that are not, the non-physical.
Right.
Why, Paul? Because the things that are physical that are being seen, they're temporary. What does temporary mean?
Not long.
And the unseen spiritual thing, they are El Neon. What's that?
Eternal
to the ages. Eternal in the ages. That ought to be a no-brainer, shouldn't it? But the hardest thing to get God's people to do is to see beyond physicality. Of course, the Holy Spirit must do that. Now, again, I'm going to repeat this. We may not get where we're going today, but, you know, I can't just rush through this. Guarded amounts of happiness actually emitting from earthly accommodation exudes a layered sense of consciousness and envision pleasures from unpleasurable viewpoints while simultaneously experiencing such. Necessarily in this thinking or cogitation, whether it is 50 years or 5 minutes, there aren't really any compelling reasons for exerting what would be better spent in actually embracing things beyond this world. That's what Paul was talking about. Now the key word is what?
Prioritize.
You know, you can pursue this, that, and so forth. But where is it in the echelon of the things that you're focusing on? Is it the top wrong? The middle wrong or the bottom wrong? In comparison to eternal things, it has to be somewhere near the bottom. We'll deal with that. We can get them to read it in a moment. Where your focus and your expectations should abide. Now, here's what we're saying. Whether it is paying for one child's college education or aiding tsunami victims, these secondary, everybody says secondary, these secondary relevances of such an existence are established, and in this sense, a parallel has been drawn between the moral and immoral state. Scripturally informed minds perceive this life from the vantage point of eternity through sensory equipping of the considerably more complicated purpose of disconnecting the currents of traveling along this transitory mode. This belies or disguises the true nature of interpreting life's patterns of currents from the flawed aura perpetuity or continuity in absolute bliss. No matter what it is, that thing will run out of steam in this life.
Oh, yes.
Ask the rich folk. Ask the famous folk. If that's what it's about, and this is the question I would love to be able to ask the prosperity ministers. That's what it's about. Why are the people who have what you're espousing as being the ultimate of God's blessing, why are they unhappy? Why are the rich folk so unhappy? Why are the famous, the rich and famous, they're not as happy as you are? They're more unhappy than we are. Now, these defective images of reality all respond in simulating the effects of abiding happiness with without them actually inculcating such. So these assimilations, and it looks that way, and then when you get it, you see it's not what you thought it was. It's not what you thought it was. Now, Brother Deacon, and everybody, turn to Colossians 1 and 5. We're going to extract some nuggets out. We're going to go just a little bit over this morning. Amen. We still get out sooner than most congregations. Colossians 1 and 5. Brother Deacon, you know what I want you to do? I want you to let's go up a few verses. Let's go up to verse 3. And let's go to verse 6. All right, read from the King James and then from the Greek. We're not going to be able to get where I thought we would get in a way. And you know what? I'm not worried about this. No use to go and run through this and you know, rush it. And we like to rush through things and so forth and so on. And we even like to rush to get out of service. And then I sort of watch you after service. You're not really in a rush to get out of here. You're just in a rush to get through with service. Mostly the preaching. I forgive you though. That's just the depraved nature. Amen. My flesh doesn't like it either. Amen. All right, Brother Deacon. Everybody got Colossians chapter 1. Let's just start with verse 3. Say amen.
Amen.
All right, read.
Reading from the King James Version, Colossians chapter 1, verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you.
Mm-hmm.
Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus,
mm-hmm,
and of the love which ye have to all the saints.
Let's explain all that. Okay, keep going.
For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven.
Man, oh man, oh man. There are some nuggets in there.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Do you understand what the apostle was really saying? Read that again in the King James, and then we'll go to the Greek.
For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven.
He said more than that. Keep going.
Whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 6.
Uh-huh.
The gospel which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you.
Mm-hmm. Now, Epaphras was one of Paul's ministers here at the local assembly of Colossae, who had taught according to that which he had received in the teaching from Apostle Paul, and of course the Apostle Paul had received it from Christ.
Amen.
And here Paul in this epistle, the way he coins this and he lays it out, it basically gets into the essence of you take one thing and you put it into another, and then you take another and you put it into another, and you take another and put it into another. I've seen someone that had given someone a present like in a box before, and they had this big box. You open the box, there was another box inside that box. Then you open that box, and there's a smaller box in that box. When you open it, you've had those kind of presents, right? Huh? And when you get to the goodies, the essence, oh my God, the essence of what's in there, it is in a vessel, and that vessel is in another vessel, and then that vessel is in another vessel, and that vessel is in another vessel. And here we're getting to the heartbeat of what your eternal hope is.
Mm-hmm.
Every hope that you have is eternal.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Hmm? Another place Paul said, Christ in you what?
The hope
that belongs to glory. Hmm? So now, we're going to unwrap the box this morning.
Mm.
All right, let's go to, oh my God, look at that time. Let's go to verse 4. Start verse 4 in the Greek. Now, if you don't have the Greek interlinear, again, for those that are listening, We do this because we do not want to be held captive to no translation. What do we use? Which ones do we use? All of them. Which ones do we allow? None of them. None of them. None of them. Same for commentaries. One thing I would try to teach the ministry here, studying is not picking up your favorite commentary when you read and read it. Because first thing, if you don't exegete and the utterance is wrong, the explication can't help but be wrong. It's like somebody says something, and then you start explaining what they said, and said, that's not what I said.
That's right.
So exegesis is about, what did you say? All right, read that. Slowly.
Colossians chapter 1, verse 4,
mm-hmm.
Interlinear Greek text.
Uh-huh.
Having heard.
See the difference? And he wasn't just talking about what they had heard or comprehended as it relates. And we just got through with that in Ephesians. He was talking about what was pre-given. A pre-purpose for them to know and understand. If you understand this, it really has nothing to do with me. You know, a good analogy is the slugger comes to the plate and he has a bat and the pitcher pitched the ball in there and he smacks the ball out of the ballpark. Way up and up the deck. It is gone, gone, gone. So as he rounds the bases, camera flashes on the bat to hit the ball.
No.
On the slugger. So we are but ministers. Paul had to remind them, we are but ministers. Huh? We are but instruments.
Numbers.
We might be the bat in the slugger's hand, but we're not the slugger.
Hallelujah.
We're not doing it. If you understand it, it is because God had pre-purpose for you to understand. Because everybody don't and can't understand and won't understand. It just doesn't mean they're not saved.
Right.
Just that mean that God didn't purpose for them to understand it. All right. Haven't heard.
Having heard
mm-hmm.
the faith of you in Christ Jesus
mm-hmm.
and the love which ye have
mm-hmm.
toward all the saints.
Mm-hmm. How? Because what?
Because of the hope.
Stop. Here is the essence of what's in the box. Because of the hope, what?
Because of the hope being laid up for you
mm-hmm.
in the heavens.
For the hope
being laid up for you in the heavens.
He said a little more than that. This verse starts out, don't nobody go crazy on me here now. It starts out, filting epitaph. Because of the hope. The now epitaph translated hope is a noun. It's an accusative case. What's the accusative case?
Direct object.
But just like you got the box, and in the box you got another box, and so forth and so on, and you have 13 epitaphs apokrimini. The verb apokrimini is a verbal participle. What is a participle?
Verbal
adjective. What does an adjective do?
Describe.
It describes something. It is translated presently stored away. In other words, it's there now.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
objective from the standpoint of what Paul is focusing on is what's stored away for you in the heavens, in Christ Jesus, in eternity, right now. I used to listen to the quartet singers when I was coming up, old quartet singers. Sending up my timber. In other words, what you're doing down here is establishing and building up what you have up there. That's what we've been taught. Oh, no, you don't. Here Paul said, presently stored away. What? It is for you. It means. That's a pronoun. It's an indicative case. What is the indicative case? Indirect object. Definite article, dated case, Uranus. Dated case. Uranus is heavenless. What's the dated case again? Look, that would be the ultimate place. No, it's not. Where are the heavenless?
In Christ.
In Christ. So the essence of it, the heavenless, then in the heavenless you have what? In Christ.
In Christ, yes.
You know the box, and you open the box and it's right. You get it?
Right.
In Christ.
Yes, Lord.
And so when you look at the epitaph, you're not just talking about hope, you're talking about the entire hope.
All right, man.
Yes. Every hope that you have is in the box, and then that box is in another box. In other words, every hope that you have is stored. Where? In the heavens. Where are the heavens? In Christ. Everybody say in Christ.
In Christ. Oh. Yes.
Now, if somebody get happy and go down the aisle on that one, I'll join you. That trumps healing. That trumps healing. That trumps healing.
Yeah.
That trumps your body being healed.
Yeah.
Somebody say, you must be out of your mind. No. That trumps you getting money or getting promotion on your job.
It does. It does.
You're not on your way nowhere. Any man in Christ or those in Christ, what? New what?
New creation.
Presently. Present tense. Present indicative, as you will. A presently existing fact.
Amen.
And we're not supposed to preach this?
Glory.
Are you kidding? Because somebody want to know 5 ways how to get out of debt. And that's what we're going to engage you with? Because we worry about you being bored? No. This is what we're going to preach.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to be looking into our contract.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, Deacon Gavin's a Ford retiree, pretty good Ford contract, and Ella Liberman, amen, is a Detroit Board Education School. Instructor, so forth. Got a contract. Got a pretty good contract. But some said, oh, really? But they may be happy as for what's in each other's contract, but where's their focus going to be? In their own contract. Huh?
Yes, sir.
this.
Yes.
There's no covenant that comes close to the grace covenant. The knowledge and the comprehension and the understanding of that, as the other woman said, that gospel liberates you. It'll free you. So no matter what's going down, you're going to be happy. Oh, look at that clock. Let me wind up here. And so, it's in the heavenlies. Notice this. We have a verb, proikosate. It is translated previously heard. Again, you pick this up, not because you stumbled on it.
Right.
It's previously assigned.
Right.
Now that is an aorist indicative. So no, the scholars can't, they can't fight us on that. These things are laid out here. You sitting here and you absorbing this, it's because God prearranged it. He preassigned your understanding to this. But Paul said he said, was it Epaphras?
Apollos watered.
He said, I planted. Apollos watered. And God gave the increase. In other words, you can plant that thing and cultivate it, water it, seed it, feed it. If God doesn't say so, nothing happens. Not like that stupid joke that went around the country. Talking about the farmer was standing out in the field and man came up and said, oh, what beautiful crop you had. He said, the Lord really bless you. And the farmer said, well, you should have seen the field before when the Lord had it by himself. In other words, without me. And somebody had nerve enough to go and use that to basically say that God needs us. God can't get it done without us. When it's the opposite. How do you think things grew in the Garden of Eden before Adam ever did any? just some basic lessons. But we're so arrogant, focused on ourselves. But of course, that's the way depravity works. That's the way depravity works. The essence of life is beyond the essence of hoping and focusing and looking at the things that are visible. The essence of life is invisible.
All
right. Give me 5 minutes. I'm going to wrap this up here. And so, as it continues to read here, it is in to logos. That is in the Word. In the Word. In the Word. In any words?
No.
It reads in to logos tis aletheos. The Word that belongs to the truth, aletheos. Then the truth is in a genetic case. What's the genetic case?
Ownership.
Word that belongs to truth. And I tell you, there's only one truth. I was writing last night as I was exegeting and stopped writing. And of course, it'll come out in the document, Relativism in Scripture Ontology, wherein by the time you look at all the philosophies, you don't know what's the truth. But the fact is, all of it's false. Unless it aligns with, you know what I'm saying? If, you know, like we don't try to figure out nothing. Not for you to figure out. God don't want you trying to figure out something. You know? I mean, be smarter than Israel. Did God ever leave it up to Israel to figure out anything? He even told them how to wash their pots. How to wash dishes. Hygiene. You go through the Old Testament, you look at the laws. It was about how they should take care of themselves. He never left anything to their imagination. Are we any smarter? No. So now when we get over here and we start to deal with life and what life is, don't you be trying to, through philosophies, figure that thing out. You had better go to the word that belongs to truth. And there's only one truth. Now, you have the word, and then the word belongs to truth. You know, as we get into the box, and it reads, in to logo tis are theos to aven ye liu. Aven leo. Aven leo. In the Greek, in the Erasmus, you would say, euan gelio,
right,
which is gospel. Here, the Grace Gospel Church again. Somebody right out here said he mispronouncing the words. We use the modern Greek pronunciation. So that is avangelio, which is gospel. And it's in the genitive case also. So you have the word that belongs to the truth, that belongs to the gospel. That's why we get up here, we open this. What did I tell the ministry? What do we do? We call our texts. What from where? From Paul's epistles. From your contract. Then what do you do next?
Exegete.
Because you want to get the correct utterance.
That's right.
After you get through, you explain what you have exegeted. And then you do what I'm getting ready to do in a couple of minutes. You sit down. I'm going to say, it does have to be a couple of minutes. No. You want to deal with the reality,
right,
and it's coming from the essence of God having prearranged and put this into your spirit. The essence of life is what is in the Word of God. The Word that belongs to the truth, that belongs to the gospel. And when you start to open those boxes, you get to the goodest. It is the hope, the entire hope. Your entire hope, I said this, and then we'll take it up next week. Your entire hope is in the essence of what is presently stored, and what is presently stored for you. Amen. Here we have the lofty case. It's in the heavens. Where the heavens? In Christ. Where do you get this information? In the Word. Where's the Word? It's the Word that belongs to the truth. Where's the truth? It's in the gospel. Now, we have engaged you for the last hour or so into the essence of this. Now, a lot of things that's happening in the world. A lot of things happened this week. Look at the stock market. It's going up and down, and people being called to question for the tricks they played in the subprime market to collapse. And now it comes out that Goldman Sachs, one of the largest investment banks and firms in the nation, they helped to rig that. Because if somebody loses the billion doesn't just evaporate and goes up into the air.
Right, right.
Every time somebody loses, somebody else gains. And so, you know, derivatives. When the deregulated Wall Street in the 80s, you know, Reagan was saying, you know, hey, government is not part of the problem. Government is the problem. Everybody went, yeah. Of course, when they did that, they opened up the avenue for all kind of gains. They were selling default swaps. It's like you go into the casino And you don't bet on the games. There's a person standing to the table gambling, and you bet on him losing. You can buy these swaps and the fortune of it is that you are betting on some stock to fall, to fail. That's the crazy. Now, of course, you wonder how people, you say, how low can it go? But there's no limit to the depth of depravity. So they bought these swaps that said that they would gain if the subprime mortgage market failed. Now if I go in there and I'm betting on that guy who's gambling at that table to lose, if I can do something to influence him, his loss, and I'm betting on him to lose because that's to lose because that's gonna be my gain, what you think I'm gonna do? So we went through all of these foreclosures and everything and so forth. It's all this. Some people were depressed and going crazy and so forth. People committed suicide and so forth. You see, that's why you got to get into the essence of what's beyond those things. No, we're not going to form no society and go out and try to get them to regulate Wall Street. I mean, I hope they do, but if they don't, hey, that's not our calling. That's not our focus. If the stock market continues to go down, that is not what builds up or tears down our confidence. Because that's not true to where our hope is.
Amen. Thank God.
Our hope is not in the things around us. The things that we see. Physicality. Society. Careers.
Nope.
Yes, go, participate, but that's not where your hope is. As a song that the old folks used to sing, they don't sing too much no more. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Because I dare not trust the sweet thing, but holy. Can you say completely? Can you say totally? Lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We're taking up next week. God bless you.
Thank God. Let's go ahead and praise. Hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah.